Well, good morning. We are going to be in the book of Hosea again. We'll be in the book of Hosea probably pretty much through the rest of the summer, looking at what's God's message to Israel. And this morning, we're going to pick up in chapter 5. We'll deal with most of chapter 5 today. We'll go through verse 14. But if you remember last week, God has begun his message directly to Israel. And God is speaking through the prophet Hosea. So Hosea is God's mouthpiece, and he's come to Israel. First few chapters was Hosea's story, which mirrors the what's going on in Israel. Hosea's wife has committed adultery. He goes back and gets her. Likewise, Israel commits adultery on God by worshiping false idols, and God is trying to get them to come back. And last week, God began his message to them. And the way it sets up is that if you think about it as a courtroom scene, God is the prosecutor. And he is putting out what's going on in the life of Israel. And he deals with their leaders, he deals with their worship, and then he says, there's not much hope for you. In chapter 5, the verdict is in. And so we get the verdict in, we get that they are guilty, and that God will now let them know what's going to happen. This is kind of the sentencing phase, if you think about it that way. And so God is going to deal again with leadership, and he's going to deal with what's going on in the people of Israel with their worship. And so don't black out on me. I know some of the themes are the same, but it's not exactly the same what's going on from last week to this week. So stay with me. But what God is going to do is he's gonna deal with the consequences of the nation's sin. Today we're gonna grab three fundamental truths that God is giving to Hosea to teach the people of Israel, but make no mistake, these truths apply to our life today as well. So what I want to do is I want to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, and we'll hear what God has to say to the nation of Israel, and then we'll understand the context and apply that to us today. So verse 1 of chapter 5 begins this way. He says, "Hear this, priest. Pay attention, house of Israel. Listen, royal house. For the judgment applies to you because you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. Rebels are deeply involved in slaughter. I will be a punishment for all of them. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, Ephraim, you have acted promiscuously. Israel is defiled. Their actions do not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of promiscuity is among them, and they do not know the Lord. Israel's arrogance testifies against them. Both Israel and Ephraim stumble because of their wickedness. Even Judah will stumble with them. They go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but do not find him. He is withdrawn from them. They betrayed the Lord. Indeed, they gave birth to illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them along with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Raise the war cry in Beit Aven. After you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation on the day of punishment. I announce what is certain among the tribes of Israel. The princes of Judah are like those who move boundary markers. I will pour out my fury on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, for he is determined to follow what is worthless. So I am like the rot to Ephraim, like decay to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, Ephraim went to Assyria and sent a delegation to the great king, but he did not cure you or heal your wound. For I am like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Yes, I will tear them to pieces and depart. I will carry them off, and no one can rescue them. Now, like all guys who are prophets, preachers of these days, there's lots of imagery. There's lots of language that we may not quite grasp. But if we start at the beginning, we're going to notice that God is going to deal with leadership, and he's going to deal with their worthless worship, and he's going to deal with their spiritual condition. So if we grab a hold to the first thing, is that God holds leaders responsible. Now, we dealt with this last week, the fact that leaders are the first one that God deals with. Leaders are the first one that they are on the first lines of what happens to the rest of the nation. And so God is going to deal with them. And notice the first three lines says, hear, pay attention, and listen. He's calling out these groups and he's saying, this is important. Don't miss this. So he's dealing with the priests and he's dealing with the political leaders, because they have led the people astray. They have led the people to abandon the one true God. So God points to the cities of Mizpah and Tabor and because they represent these places where this worship has gone on. This worship to pagan gods. And God has said, you have been promiscuous. You have run around on me. And again, I can think of no other relationship than that of a husband and his wife to describe the hurt and the pain when that relationship is broken, when the betrayal happens there, when one commits adultery on the other. I can't think of a relationship that brings more heart pain, more heartbrokenness, more just emotional turmoil. And it affects not only the couple, but it affects those around them, especially if they have children. And God says, the worst thing you can think of, relationship-wise, that's how you make me feel when you put me second. That's how you make me out to be when you run around on me, when you are promiscuous with other things of the world. And he calls out these cities where these high places are. And what we mean by high places is just that you would pick a hill, and on top of the hill, you would make an altar and you would sacrifice. So it was literally a high place. And worship would go on there. And God says, you've caught these people. You've snared them. You've thrown out a net like a fisherman would. And he tells the leaders, you've led the people astray. You've trapped them in this. Not only have they done this on the high places, the priests have participated in this prostitution. And God says, you cannot hide your sin. You can't hide what you've done from me. You've cheated on me, and it's hurt our relationship. It's broken the vows of our covenant. And just like a marriage where the man makes promises to the wife and the wife makes promises to the man or husband, we make promises to God to give him our life. Israel made promises to God to worship him alone and to give him what he deserves. And God says, in return for your obedience, I will be your God. I will bless you. I will bless your land. It's the old covenant. New covenant where we're at. We say, God, you are one and only. We bend the knee to you. We worship you. We give our life to you. And God says, I give you back relationship. I give you back the fact of knowing that I am with you from everything, from day one till the end, that I will walk with you and I will love you and I will save you from your sin, that I will give you the Holy Spirit and he will be able to teach you and to work in your life and to help you understand what to do and what not to do. He will direct your path. Just listen and obey. And Israel's leaders have led them astray. And likewise, leaders lead people astray. Too many people, pastors or even people who are involved in church, leadership-wise, instead of teaching God's word, they teach the Reader's Digest version. They share the latest email just makes you feel good. It's self-help instead of understanding God. And when we lose sight of God, we will ultimately topple worship. So God tells Israel, I see your sin. And then God will go on and say, I see your arrogance. As a nation, Israel will not go to God. They won't admit their sin. Their pride feeds their rebellion. So God says, I'm not going to accept your worship. I refuse to accept your sacrifice because you do it in sin. He paused there and ask you a question. When you come to worship God, is what you bring him genuine? Is it reflective of the week you've lived? Is it reflective of the worship you had? Or do you come to God on Sunday and say, okay, I had a rough week. Let's get things back going and help me this week. I just need a little jolt. You help me through the week. We treat God like a B12 shot. He's just somebody to fix our issues, not somebody who's worth worship. And we bring him this worship that, and then really it's worthless. We sing the song, Come As You Are, sometimes, or maybe you've heard of that song, Come As You Are, and there's truth in that, where we come to Jesus as we are broken and messed up, because you don't go to Jesus fixed, because you can't fix yourself. But we've applied that to our total life, and we think that just come as you are applies to worship. It doesn't. God will reject worthless worship. I know that's not a concept you've probably thought of. That's not a concept that you've been taught. We just think if I come to God, he forgives me, he loves me, and he accepts me. He'll forgive you. He loves you. But know this, if you don't bring him genuine, real worship and sacrifice, he does not have to accept it. He rejects Israel's worship. He says, you've run around on me all week, and you think that you can come one time and just say, oh God, this is for you. Hope you like it. And God will say, oh, I'm loving God, and I'm going to forget everything. God says, I reject your worship. And I just wonder if we could see in the spiritual realm how much God would reject what we call worship to him. I don't know the answer to that question. But it makes me ponder. I come as I am to God, but I don't come defiled and say, God, accept this as worship. It doesn't work that way. So God says, I reject your worship. The verdict is you are guilty. And so there must be punishment. There must be consequences. So God is going to deal with the spiritual leaders. He's going to deal with the political leaders who have misled, who have deceived, who have trapped the others with religious and political and social ideas that are not from God. And we've seen this before in the Old Testament, that bad leadership leads to downfall. We see people who are in leadership positions lead people to detriment and destruction. Saul, he failed to follow God, and it leads to his downfall. Eli, who was a priest, failed to follow God and to train his sons properly. We see Solomon, we see Ahab, we see countless other kings who worship false gods. On the other hand, we see men like Ezekiel and Josiah who helped to lead spiritual revivals in their nation. Ezra helps the people to commit to God's word and to focus on God's word. Help them return to God. The point is that leadership matters. So I wonder, are you praying for your leadership? If there's anything I can ask you is to pray for me. Don't pray that God changes me to your preferences. Pray that God leads me and directs me and speaks to me, teaches me, and helps me lead you. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for others who are in leadership positions. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the people who are in leadership of the church, because as the leadership goes, so goes the church. I never want to hear this directed at me. That you have led your people astray. You have not taught them about God. And you have led them in worthless worship. Maybe one of the worst things a pastor could hear, one of the worst things a leader could hear. And oftentimes we strive for attaboys or pat on the back or you did good, go. And too many have left the truth of God's word for the approval of man. And in doing so, we've led people down a slippery slope of promiscuity and abandonment of God. So God says, leadership, you are responsible. And as a result, the people are separated from God. Simple truth of Christianity. Sin separates us from God. The verdict shows that sin is rebellion against God, and it cannot be hidden from him. God says, you've tried to hide it from me, but I've seen it. You can hide your sin from others, but you can't hide your sin from God. You can hide your sin from your spouse or from your children or from your boss. You can hide your sin from your friends, but you cannot hide your sin from God. And just like prostitution, sin will corrupt relationships. Think about the guys I mentioned earlier. Saul. Saul's sin is that he refuses to obey God. He doesn't do what God commanded him to do, and God says, you will no longer be king. It separated him from God. Moses' sin, walking through the desert for 40 years, probably gets people a little on edge. But God says, speak to the rock and ask for water to come from it. And instead, he hits the rock. Disobedience to God, sin. And God said, the consequences is that you do not get to see the promised land. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira come in and they lie. And God kills them when they finish their sentence. Sin separates us from God spiritually, and it separates us from God physically if we never reconcile with him. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, it says, But because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. In a day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed, you keep storing up sin, you keep hiding your sin, God's wrath will take care of it. It's a different aspect of God than just a lovey-dovey grandfather who wants to bounce you on his knee. And that we preach love so often, we forget that those who do not accept Christ will receive the wrath of God. And you don't want to be on the wrath, on the end of God's wrath. Last thing I want us to see is that Israel thinks that their problems are political. And that God wants us to understand as a people that our spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. Now, there's a lot going on behind this text that you probably don't really grasp. And I can walk through it, but it probably would not be super interesting to you. Let's just say that when God is talking to Israel, it's not that he's talking in metaphors that they do not understand. He is dealing with an immediate problem in their life. And that prophecy oftentimes has an immediate, in the near future, issue that it deals with. Sometimes it will deal with something later to come, but it will oftentimes first speak to the audience that hears it. So what's going on in Israel is that they are having problems with their neighbors. Israel's fighting with with Judah, and they're fighting with others, and they're fighting with the Assyrians, and what Israel wants Judah to help them out and come and help them beat the Assyrians back. Instead, Judah says, I don't think I want to help you. I'm going to go and I'm going to get the Assyrians on my side. And as a result, war happens. And God says, eventually you will both be annihilated. Well, within a few short years, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, is gone. Then not too many, well, a couple of hundred years later, Judah, the two tribes that are left, Judah and Benjamin, end up being in exile in Babylon. All because of idolatry. And they think, look, if we could just beat these guys militarily, it'll fix our problems. But the reason they're in the situations they're in is because they have abandoned God. They have said, God, we got this. God, things are going good. I'm going to go and worship these other gods. I'm going to put me first. I'm going to do what I want. And if you want to read what's going on in 2 Chronicles, I think in the chapters 28 through 30, you can read and see what's going on in the military aspects around here. But Israel's problem is not a military problem. It's a spiritual problem. They have a spiritual problem and they need spiritual solutions. God says to Israel and he says to Judah, both of you are my enemy. Both of you are cheating on me. Both of you are being promiscuous. Both of you are not obeying me and they have not sought the Lord. Instead, we're going to do this in our own strength. So God tells them, judgment is coming. And sometimes spiritual problems manifest in physical trouble. Let me say that again. Sometimes spiritual problems manifest in physical trouble. Let me give you a couple examples. If you idolize sex, if you pursue it, if it's the main thing you deal with, don't be surprised when you have children who do the same thing you do. Don't be surprised when you cannot have a meaningful relationship with a woman or a man. Don't be surprised when your body is riddled with disease. Because you have misplaced what God has created, a good thing, and you've idolized and you've made it God, and you've taken God away from where he belongs, which is number one in your life. You say, well, I don't struggle with that. Another issue that many Americans struggle with is the pursuit of money and material possessions. If that is what you strive for, if that is what you want so much in your life, don't be surprised when your friends and your family kind of fade away from you. When your relationships become meaningless because all you are doing is pursuing the next thing to make you happy. Don't be surprised when you have a problem with stealing. Don't be surprised when you're so much in debt that it's more than you could bear. Because you've taken God from his rightful place and you've put possessions and money first in your life. And it has resulted in lots of physical despair. God tells Israel, you've misplaced me. You've put me in the wrong place. And now you're having troubles with everyone around you. Spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. And God says, if you will just put me in the right place, these other aspects of life can begin to be cleared up. And so I wonder, in your life, have you misplaced God? Not that you can't find him. Not that he's not there, but you've taken him from his rightful place. And you've put something else up there. Money, sex, relationships, drugs, happiness. And as you pursue these things, your life falls to crumbles around you. We put God back where he belongs. I'm not saying everything will go away and life will be sunshine and rainbows. There's consequences to sin. But God can begin to heal, begin to change. So what have you put up there that you need to take off and put God back where he belongs? Will you pray for your leaders? Will you understand that God sees your sin and that there are consequences? And will you put him first in your life and deal with your spiritual problems with spiritual solutions? Stop trying to fill the gap in your life with anything but God. Will you give him true worship? So guys, play. Will you stand and respond to God? Maybe your response is a prayer. Maybe your response is giving God your life. If you want to pray with someone, grab them. If we're honest with ourselves, we would say there's something else in God's place in my life. And I need to fix that before anything else can go right. Will you pray for the church leaders? As I pray, will you pray where you are? Father God, I thank you for the men and the women you have called to lead this church. Thank you for our deacons. God, I pray that you would renew with them a passion to serve. Serve your word, serve the people. God, I pray that you'd be with our teachers as they would prepare their lesson and as they serve our congregation. That oftentimes we take them for granted. God, I pray that you'd be with our volunteers who help remove distractions for us on Sunday so we can focus on you. God, I pray that you would bless them and help them understand the magnitude of what they do. God, if I'd be so bold to pray for myself, will you lead me? Will you direct me? Will you help me as I share your word? May I be true to your word, not try to tickle ears, but to be honest with what you're teaching. God, I pray that your word would never return void here. That it would change us, transform us into the Christians that we need to be. God, I ask that your spirit would convict us in the areas of our life that need change. That we would repent and put you back where you belong. That the result would be true worship. Worship that you accept. And Father, I pray that you get all the glory for this. It's not about us. We don't want to impress anyone. We want to honor you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.